Our scripture this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 18 through 31. This is our third and final sermon on this chapter. And I'll just remind you that one of the characteristics of the Gospel of John is that it has some of the simplest language in all the books of Scripture, easiest to understand words and grammar. And yet it uses that simple grammar, those simple words, to express some of the most profound statements, some of the deepest theology that we find in all of Scripture. That's one of the challenges of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 18. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. This is Jesus speaking. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. For now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, for the reading of your word is the sowing of the seed of your word in our hearts. And now, Lord, we pray that through the sanctifying power of your Holy Spirit, that you will transform our hearts into good ground, so that this seed will yield a crop that springs up, increases, and produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 14 contains Jesus' antidote to the troubled minds of 11 of the 12 disciples. They were in the upper room on the night of the Passover meal. There Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper as the new covenant sacramental replacement for the old covenant Passover, and sharing that last Passover and the first Lord's Supper with Jesus, well, that was indeed a wondrous privilege. It was a joyous occasion. And yet there was a fly in the ointment. Things had been said that night that troubled the hearts and minds of the disciples. Early in the evening, Jesus had spoken about his coming suffering. He had said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And later, Jesus had stated that one of the 12 would betray him. And Jesus then identified Judas Iscariot as the betrayer. And Judas had left on his mission of betrayal. And later still, Jesus told the remaining 11 disciples that he was about to leave them and go to a place where they could not follow. And last of all, Jesus told Peter in front of the other 10 disciples that the rooster would not crow before Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. At the end of John chapter 13, the 11 disciples had all these troubling thoughts heavy on their minds. And that brings us to John chapter 14, where Jesus said to the 11 disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Jesus then began giving the 11 disciples reasons why their hearts should not then be burdened with worry. Jesus comforted their hearts by addressing their core concern, and that was his leaving them. And this is what Jesus told them to restore their peace of mind. First, Jesus was going to a good place for a good purpose. He was going to his Father's house in heaven in order to prepare a place there for the 11. And second, the 11's separation from Jesus would be temporary. Jesus would one day come again to receive them to himself, so that where he was, there they would be also. And third, they would continue, even after Jesus left, they would continue to have the power to work miracles as signs of their apostleship while they finished their apostolic task of laying the foundation for the new covenant church. We read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles about the signs and wonders done by the hands of the apostles and their associates, such as evangelists Stephen and Philip. Jesus even promised the 11 that they would do even greater works than those which Jesus himself had done during his own earthly ministry. This was fulfilled through the miraculous success of the gospel as it spread throughout the Roman Empire. During his earthly ministry, Jesus had commanded his disciples to go and preach only to the house of Israel. But in his great commission, given just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and to disciple the nations. And this is the sense in which they would do even greater works than those which Jesus had done. And fourth, Jesus would grant whatever they asked for in his name through prayer. Now, we mustn't interpret this to mean that using the words "in Jesus' name" in a prayer is an automatic, unconditional guarantee that God will immediately give to us exactly what we ask for, whatever that may be. Jesus' name is not some magic incantation that enables mortals to manipulate God and to access divine power at will. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray that God will grant our requests to the extent that our desires conform to Jesus' desires. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray that God will grant our requests in the manner through and at the time which the Father is best glorified in the Son. And God chooses to work his will through our prayers, not because he has to, but because doing so teaches us to acknowledge our dependence upon God and to look to God for help. We bring our requests to God in prayer as children bring their requests to a father who is able and ready to help them. And fifth, Jesus would send them another divine helper. After his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, Jesus would send to the 11 the Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness. And this promise began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And this promise continues to be fulfilled to this very day. Every time that Jesus saves a person, Jesus begins pouring out upon that person the Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness, and then continues to do so throughout that person's life. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will continue to be with the 11 and to be in the 11. In his localized human body, Jesus would for a time be in heaven. Yet wherever the Holy Spirit establishes a divine indwelling of fellowship and communion, there also are the Father and the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, distinct responsible agents, distinct acting subjects. Yet they all three exist and live through the numerically one divine nature. There is one and only one living and true God. Thus, where the Holy Spirit is, there also is Jesus in his divinity in some mysterious sense. Thus, if the Holy Spirit was to have a special indwelling presence in the 11, then Jesus in his divinity would as well. Now that brings us to our text for today. I was reviewing what we've been over before. That brings us to our text for today, in which Jesus continued to explain why the hearts of the 11 disciples should not then be troubled with worry. Now, Jesus had given five reasons, and Jesus gave his sixth and seventh reasons in our text for today. And we'll consider our text for today under the headings confusion, continued consolation, and conclusion. Now, our first heading is confusion. But Jesus had some more to say before we get to the point of confusion. Jesus was about to leave them in one sense, but Jesus wanted the disciples to know that he was not leaving them in another sense. Jesus began explaining further the senses in which Jesus would still be with them, even while in another sense he had left them. Now, after Jesus left, the world would no longer see Jesus visibly with physical eyes. But the disciples, well, they would see Jesus with a new clarity, but in terms of spiritual understanding. And also, Jesus would continue to live. Now, in his deity, Jesus would never die. In his humanity, Jesus would die, but then he would rise again from the grave. And so Jesus would continue to live. And the disciples, we read, would continue to live. They would continue to live with that abundant spiritual life which only Jesus can give. And that's the sixth reason not to be troubled. Jesus is going to continue to live, and the disciples will continue to live with abundant spiritual life. And Jesus then spoke in verse 20 about a special oneness between God the Father and Jesus in his divinity. A special oneness. Both God the Father and God the Son exist and live through the one divine nature. And this is an eternal oneness, an essential oneness, a divine oneness. And in that sense, Jesus in his divinity is in the Father. Now, when the Holy Spirit had come upon the 11 in new covenant fullness, then the 11 would understand that there is a parallel but creaturely oneness between them and Jesus through the Spirit. Now, this is not an identical oneness to that of the Father and the Son, because the 11 will never exist and live through the one divine nature. This is not an identical oneness to that of the Father and the Son, because the 11 will always be finite creatures and God will always be God. Yet there would be a real and significant spiritual oneness between them and Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in this spiritual union through the Holy Spirit, Jesus would be in them and they would be in Jesus. And yet This blessing would not be limited to the 11 disciples. This blessing would be shared with all those who believe in Jesus to the end of the age. And Jesus identified these people by describing them in terms of certain essential fruits of saving faith. Now, we are saved through faith alone, in Christ alone, but our faith in Christ never exists alone. For our faith in Christ necessarily bears certain fruits, especially repentance, love, and new obedience. Jesus' people, therefore, are those who love him and keep his commandments. And these would be loved by both Jesus and Jesus' Heavenly Father, and Jesus would manifest himself to them. You see, believers are not saved through these fruits, but Jesus described believers in terms of these fruits. These fruits are the outward evidence of the faith that exists invisibly in their hearts. Now, my first heading was confusion. And here's where we encounter the confusion. You know, this same basic confusion occurred on several occasions in the earthly ministry of our Lord. Jesus would say something, and people would interpret it too literally and thus misunderstand what Jesus was saying. In verse 21 of our passage for today, Jesus promised that after he left the earth, he would manifest himself to all believers through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was talking about a manifestation that could be seen only with the eyes of faith. Jesus was talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in believers' hearts as a confirmation of Jesus' presence there through the Holy Spirit. Now, at that point, one of the disciples interrupted Jesus. He was a disciple whose name was Judas. But he was not that infamous Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. He was one of the 11 disciples who remained with Jesus after Judas Iscariot had left. And this is the one place in the New Testament where we read something specific about this particular disciple as an individual. When he heard Jesus use the word manifest, he latched onto that word and he took it out of context and he interpreted it in an overly literal way. Literally, the word means to make visible. And that is what the other Judas took Jesus to mean. The other Judas asked Jesus why Jesus was going to manifest himself visually only to the 11 and not also to the world at large. Why did he ask that question? Well, this other Judas, not Judas Iscariot, was probably still thinking to some degree in terms of that expectation in Israel for a political Messiah who would establish a political kingdom that would overthrow pagan Roman rule. Earlier that night, the disciples had been disputing among themselves about which of them was the greatest, Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And we know from their previous disputes that they were thinking in terms of prestigious positions in the coming kingdom. They had misunderstandings about the nature of the coming kingdom. They had misunderstandings about the means through which Jesus would establish this kingdom. Jesus had performed miracles that validated who he was as the Messiah or the Christ and as the Son of the living God. Yet, Jesus never engineered public spectacles designed to motivate mobs and to mobilize a movement and to foment revolution. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus emphatically refused Satan's suggestion that he manifest himself to the masses by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem without suffering harm. The closest that Jesus had come to a miracle before the masses was his feeding the 5,000. When some responded to that miracle by trying to make Jesus king, Jesus refused and withdrew from them. In our text for today, this other Judas was probably still thinking about the desirability of Jesus manifesting himself to the world at large in some visual way that would painlessly guarantee Jesus' public acceptance. He was probably hoping that there was some way to avoid the coming suffering that Jesus had been saying that he would have to experience. Now, our first heading is confusion. And our second heading is the continuing consolation. Jesus answered the question, but he did so in a way that simply continued with his previous line of thought. Jesus repeated the thought that he and his heavenly Father would make their home with those who love Jesus and keep their commandments, keep Jesus' commandments. Again, this is a description of those who truly believe in Jesus. And it's a reference to the coming indwelling of the Holy Spirit in New Covenant fullness. Yet this blessed manifestation would not be given to the world as a dark realm still in sinful rebellion against God, the world as a dark realm under the sway of Satan. Those who do not love Jesus do not obey Jesus' words. And this is very serious because Jesus' words are the words of the Heavenly Father who sent Jesus into this world. Jesus and the Father will not manifest themselves to the denizens of darkness in the sense of indwelling hearts that remain in Satan's domain. And that was the answer to the other Judas question. Jesus is not going to manifest himself to the world in the sense that he was talking about manifestation. Now, when Jesus here spoke of his words, which people either kept or did not keep, he was referring to the words that he had spoken during his earthly ministry. And at that point, Jesus made a transition to a promise of even greater knowledge in the future. And this was the seventh reason not to be troubled in heart. There would be a greater knowledge in the future. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus promised to send to the 11 another Helper who would give them even greater knowledge than they already had. The Holy Spirit would enable the disciples to remember what Jesus had spoken to them. Now, during his public ministry, Jesus had told his disciples some things that the disciples simply had not been able to understand at the time. Here's just one example. Mark chapter 9. Verses 31 and 32. "For Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." This is just one example of the occasions when Jesus taught the disciples and they did not understand. Then later, the disciples received more context in which to understand Jesus' teaching through witnessing Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And in addition, during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, Jesus at times explained to his disciples how the Old Testament scriptures taught that the Messiah must suffer and then rise again. And after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit would enable the disciples to remember what Jesus had taught them. And the Holy Spirit would enable the disciples to understand Jesus' teaching in terms of their later knowledge of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And in that way, the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples all the truth that Jesus had come to reveal. The inspired apostles and their inspired associates recorded for us this climactic pinnacle of truth in the pages of the New Testament. As we read in the opening words of the book of Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. This is the climactic pinnacle of revealed truth. And the Holy Spirit continues to teach through the inspired Word. But His infallible work of inspiring apostles and prophets has ceased. The faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. The inspired foundation has been completely laid for the church. The Holy Spirit today teaches, not through inspiring new revelation, but through illuminating the finished revelation that He's already given. The Holy Spirit removes scales from our eyes that distorts the truth of God found in Scripture. The Holy Spirit overcomes the veil that hides from us the truth of God found in Scripture. And thus the faithful Christian who handles accurately the word of truth is thoroughly equipped for the Christian life. Yet illumination is a process, and not every scale is removed in this life, and the veil is not made totally transparent in this life. God has called gifted and reliable teachers of His Word, and yet they can disagree on secondary points in their interpretations of the infallible Scriptures. Thus, every Christian is responsible to study the Bible for himself and to search the Scriptures to ensure that what he is being taught is indeed the teaching found in God's Word. This is an age in which Jesus promised even greater knowledge. Now we've looked at the confusion, we looked at the continuing consolation. Let's finally look at the conclusion, that is Jesus' concluding remarks. Now Jesus began this section, chapter 14, in verse 1 with the statement, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And Jesus now concluded this section in verse 27 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Yet Jesus was referring to more than the absence of fear. Jesus said in his conclusion, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Jesus was talking about peace, not merely in the negative sense, not merely peace as the absence of anxious fear. Jesus was talking about peace in a positive sense as well. Peace in the sense of the enjoyment of an abundance of life which only Jesus can give. And the objective foundation of this peace, which only Jesus can give, is a reconciliation with God based upon Jesus' saving work. Yet the peace which only Jesus can give goes beyond reconciliation. God also declares us perfectly righteous, legally without spot and blemish in God's sight, based on the perfect obedience of Jesus. God adopts us and grants us all the privileges of the children of God. We who were once God's enemies can now cry out to God, "Father." And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And Jesus gives us this positive peace, but not as the world gives peace. At that time, people used the word peace as a greeting. At most, it was an expression of hope for another to have pleasant circumstances. More often, it was just a conventional greeting with no thought of any meaning beyond that. Most probably said peace as a word of greeting, like people today say goodbye as a word of parting, with no thought that goodbye is a contraction of the words, God be with ye, goodbye, God be with ye, ye being an old form of you. Jesus gives peace as more than a hopeful wish, and Jesus gives a peace that is not strictly dependent on external circumstances. Now, Jesus closed with a few concluding thoughts. If the disciples loved Jesus, then they would rejoice with him that he was going to be with the Father in heaven. This was a privilege for Jesus in his human experience because the Father is greater than Jesus as a human. Jesus is fully man as well as fully God. And in his deity, Jesus is fully equal with God the Father, but in his humanity, Jesus submits to God the Father as his superior, and going to God the Father in heaven is a privilege. And Jesus told the 11 why he told them about his leaving the world before it happened. Jesus told this to them in order to strengthen their faith in him when what he said would happen did indeed happen. And Jesus finally said that the time had come for them to cease talking and to leave that upper room. The agents of Satan were coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus knew it. The first place that they would look would probably be that upper room where Judas Iscariot had left them. They needed to go elsewhere in order to have time for prayer. Satan's agents had no basis for arresting Jesus. They had nothing on him. Yet Jesus said that he was not going to resist them because Jesus loved the Father, and Jesus was obeying the Father by going to the cross. And the chapter ends with Jesus' words, "Arise, let us go from here." I leave you today with this thought. We too have our difficulties and disappointments which trouble our hearts. Yet let not our hearts be troubled. We have God's completed revelation for the age brought to us by Jesus and recorded for us in the Bible. And Jesus continues to pour out upon us his Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness. Jesus continues to give us a peace which is uniquely his peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do encounter difficulties, frustrations, problems in this life. Oh Lord, we pray that we will find our peace, the peace that only Jesus can give, the peace which the world does not understand, the peace which the world cannot take away, the peace which is not dependent upon our external circumstances. And Father, we thank you that we have this great revelation, that we have the completed Bible, that we know things that the prophets of old did not know. And we thank you for the outpoured Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, may the Holy Spirit strengthen within our hearts and grow our faith, that we might experience more of the power of Jesus in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.